You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
Good morning, everybody. You know, I think Blake's just got it. I don't know what it is, but he's got it. They all do. Speaking of getting it, I've got it right now. I've got some sort of stomach virus, so we're not going to hug this morning. Is that okay with you? Let's pray together. Father, You are great. We sing those songs, and we don't just say them. They really matter. Those words matter. That when we're in times of great distress and crisis, that it really matters that we know that You're great, that you're here in this place, and that You're greater than whatever it is that we face, and that we can face life knowing that we're not alone, and that You empower us to deal with whatever it is. So that we live authentically, transparently, and we live with integrity. And we pray that would happen because of You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's get our Bibles. Let's go to the book of Titus. I'm going to start a series today. I'm calling Integrity Matters. And really, integrity is the central theme of the book of Titus. If you have a hard time finding Titus, it's just to the right of 2 Timothy, just to the left of Philemon. So if you hit Philemon, go back the other way. If you get to 2 Timothy, just keep on going, you'll hit Titus. But Titus, the central idea is integrity. And I got to thinking, I'm going to call this series Integrity Matters, because not only does integrity matters, but the book of Titus is about integrity matters. It's about the things of integrity. And in our day, I can't think of a more important topic for us because, I mean, let's face it, we live at a time where people seem to imply that integrity doesn't matter. You don't see much integrity in our political leadership. You're not seeing much integrity in our business leadership. And sometimes even in churches, you don't see a whole lot of integrity. And so it's almost as if we care about charisma rather than character. But when you pick up the Bible and you read through this thing, you're going to see the importance of integrity all through it. I mean, one of the things that made Jesus so upset with the religious leaders of His day was they didn't have any integrity. He said that there were a bunch of hypocrites that say one thing, live another. So if integrity is that important, let's get a look at it out of the book of Titus. But let's begin with a definition. Webster says this: integrity is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness. I think it's a lot more than that. I think the word integrity comes out of the idea of being integrated. And I think it works like this, that when I integrate my beliefs and values into my life, so that when I then live those values out in my life becomes consistent with my profession, and at that point, I have integrity. One guy said, integrity is who you are when nobody else is looking. But I think it's more than that. I think it's who you are when everybody's looking. Because at the end of the day, integrity is being what you profess. It's doing what you said, even when it turned out to be harder than you thought. Let me give you an illustration of it from our family. One of the things that Amy and I always wanted to do as the boys grew up, we wanted to give them two things. We wanted to help them get a college education, and we wanted to make sure they had a car to drive when they went off to college. Now, all of our boys, as they would go through high school, they had to drive the Silver Bullet. It was this old beat-up Ford F-150 with a stick shift, and so they all drove that through high school. But at their senior year, junior year, we'd start looking for something for them to get. Now, we couldn't give them anything new or anything, you know, all that expensive or great, but we wanted something really reliable. So Micah, our fourth, comes through, and he wants a pickup truck. So we start looking for a good, cheap pickup truck. That's kind of like trying to look for the leprechaun's gold. There are good trucks, and there are cheap trucks, but there aren't many good, cheap trucks. And so we're looking everywhere, and, you know, we're on all the website stuff, and we're all over the place. And finally, we locate a private seller in, of all places, Houston, Texas, that has a really nice, clean, high mileage, but really nice F-150, 2008 F-150 King Ranch. King Ranch was a bonus, right? And it turns out this couple is a Christian. They go to Champion Forest Baptist Church, which is a church I was affiliated with because when I was pastoring in Houston, our youth group went to youth camp with Champion Forest, and my youth guy was now on staff there as the adult pastor. This couple knew him. They were very good friends with him, so we kind of built a relationship. Not only did they sell us the truck for a reduced rate, but they brought it to Nacogdoches so we could meet them halfway. It was just awesome, you know, driving down to get Micah's truck. He's going to go off in college. And we love that truck because Micah loved that truck. And the more Micah loved that truck, the more we loved it. He took care of it and, you know, he'd do the seats because the King Ranch has those weird seats and you got to keep them oiled and all that stuff. And he took care of it. He'd clean it once a year, whether it needed it or not, you know. He had all his junk in it like a college kid does, shot puts and everything else. But, you know, he just loved that truck, and we loved that truck because we were able to give him that truck. And he goes through college, he gets married, he goes off, and the truck is still, you know, kind of the basis of his transportation needs. And then last Friday, Micah and Courtney came in from Conway, Arkansas, where they live, to help our student ministry with Summit. Micah was going to do the ninth grade boys at our house, and Courtney was going to do ninth grade girls at someone else's house. And it kind of went a little late Friday night, as these things tend to do. And so we're at home kind of waiting on the kids to come home. And I get a phone call from Micah. And he says, "Dad, I just totaled my truck." I said, "Oh, no. Is everybody okay?" "Yeah, Dad, everybody's okay. I had four ninth grade boys in the truck with me. They're all fine. It was kind of a miracle. The girl that wound up hitting me in the wreck, she's okay." He said, "It was my fault." I said, "Where are you?" He said, "I'm at the intersection of Roland Road and 134. So I said, "I'm on my way." So we get there, and Micah is like standing out in the middle of the road, just dejected. And his truck is on its side in the middle of the intersection. Here's a picture. I brought y'all a picture of the F-150. And I can't say enough about our first responders, the paramedics and the firefighters and the sheriffs. And I mean, you guys were unbelievable. And I, you know, I don't really ever need y'all, but when I do, man, it's sure glad to have you. And Micah had gone to all the boys. They were all okay. He had these four little boys. They had to climb out of the truck through the window. He'd gone over and talked to the girl that he hit. I said, "Tell me what happened, Mike." And he said, "Dad," he said, "I pulled up to the intersection. The light was red. I stopped. I got to monkeying with the radio. Something out of my peripheral vision led me to think that the light had changed, and I just pulled out into the intersection. And when I did, this girl was coming from south to north. Bam, she hits me, flips the truck, it spins around, and I can't believe everybody's okay." And he was devastated, not at the loss of the truck. I'll say this. He never again the whole evening mentioned the loss of his truck. He never mentioned it a single time. All he kept saying was, "I can't believe that these parents trusted me with their kids and I let them down." And when the parents started coming up, he would go to each parent and he would say, "I'm so sorry that you trusted me and I let you down." And it was just, you could tell it was eating on him. He'd gone to the little girl that he hit and he said, "I'm so sorry that I've done this to your car." And, you know, and then the highway patrolman shows up because it's a highway and they needed a highway patrolman to come up and the state police. And he says, "Tell me what happened." Micah tells the same story. And then he says, and I'm standing right here next to him, he says, "It was 100% my fault." And he said, "Well, what about this girl that hit you?" He said, "She did nothing wrong." Those were his exact words. "She did nothing wrong. It was 100% my fault." And when I heard that, you know, as a dad, those are the words that you want to hear. Because when you get into something like that and you make a big mistake, it's hard to take it, isn't it? And there's something in us, it's almost compulsive to try to say, "Well, if she hadn't been going so fast, or if she had driven more friendly, or if the kids hadn't distracted me, or if I hadn't done..." You look for ways to shift the blame. He didn't do any of that. Or all you think about is yourself and your own personal loss. He didn't think of any of that. It was just, "I can't believe that I violated their trust. I can't believe I did this to that poor lady. I can't believe I did this." And I'm standing there, you know, looking at that old piece of junk that's now sitting on its side in the middle of the road. And I thought, you know, we love that truck so much and we were so proud of giving him that truck. And it's just such a miracle that no one was hurt. And then I realized that that truck's headed for the junkyard. And I think the Holy Spirit spoke into my heart and he said, Bill, everything you give your kids is headed for the junkyard. We think that they're somehow going to, you know, last forever, or it's going to have this eternal significance. It's just junk, man, and junk doesn't last. You know, I talk to these older people and they've got all this stuff in their homes and they're like, you know, we're leaving that for our kids. And I'm like, don't leave it for your kids. They don't want it. They're going to have a garage sale as soon as you're gone. I don't want your junk. Amen. All that stuff to dust, and they don't want that stuff. And then I realized as a dad, everything I give him is going to wind up in the junkyard. But then I realized too, he had something way better than the junk I gave him. In that moment, that night, that kid had integrity. And at first I wanted to think, well, I gave him that, you know, as a dad. And the Spirit said, Di, you didn't give him that. You can't give him that. You can talk about it. You can try to model it, but you're an imperfect model. He knows you. You know, you don't live that kind of integrity. He's seen me in the good and the bad. I can fake you guys out all day long, but I can't fake those kids out. They grew up in my life and in my house. The only person that can give him integrity is God himself. And the reason for that is God's the only one that can give integrity, because only God can empower us to do what's right when everything goes wrong. You see, I'm an imperfect father, and I gave my son stuff that's headed for the junkyard, but the perfect father gave him stuff that's going to carry him through the rest of his life. Look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. He who walks in integrity walks securely. And so Titus is all about integrity, because integrity matters. So let's look at Titus and let's see what it takes to build this stuff into our lives. Let me set the scene for you. This book is written by the Apostle Paul. If you don't know who that is, Paul started out as a Jew, grew up in the Jewish system, was a persecutor of the church, had a dramatic conversion on his way to Damascus, what is now Damascus, Syria. On the way, he saw Christ and his life was forever changed. And he went from persecuting the church to defending the faith and carrying the gospel all over the known world at the time. Paul began to do a series of mission trips where he carried the gospel into what is now modern Turkey. And then he went over to Macedonia and into Greece and ultimately into Rome. And through this process, Paul made some enemies. Those enemies eventually coalesced to a point where they got Paul in prison. So Paul's just spent 2 years in a Roman prison. And then he gets released after he's released from Rome. So everything that we're talking about in this is a bit unknown to us in terms of Paul's travel, because this all happened after the book of Acts. The book of Acts has 28 chapters. This is Acts 29. And we know that after he was released, we think that Paul probably went to Spain. We know that he went to Ephesus and he installed Timothy as the pastor there in Ephesus. Then he went to Macedonia, where he wrote the book of 1 Timothy. Then he apparently visited Crete and left Titus there on the island of Crete. And then Paul went to Nicopolis, where he wrote the book of Titus. After that, Paul visited Troas, because 2 Timothy 4:13 tells us that. And then sometime after that visit to Troas, he was arrested by the Romans, brought back, condemned to death, and ultimately was killed. So Titus is the second to the last letter that we have from Paul. The last letter is 2 Timothy. So these things are occurring at the very end of Paul's life. So we got the scene set. Titus is on the Isle of Crete. For those of you that don't know your geography, I brought my map, which I wouldn't have known. I had to look it up too. It's an island kind of halfway between Turkey and Greece, sort of separating the Aegean Sea from the Mediterranean Sea. And Titus is there. Paul's over in Greece. And so here's what he writes. Chapter 1, verse 1. Get your Bible. Let's look at it. Paul, bondservant of God. Man, first thing out, notice the humility. He doesn't say, Pope Paul. He doesn't say, Paul the Great One. Paul the Magnificent. Paul the Slave. I'm a slave of God. But then he adds this authority, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's the authority. You see, when Paul's writing this, they didn't have the New Testament. This is the New Testament. And so God gave the early church the apostles. And the apostles spoke with the authority of the very mouth of God. And so their writings became our Bible. And so Paul is calling rank here. He's saying, Paul, I'm a servant. I'm a bondservant of Christ. There's humility, but there's also authority. I'm an apostle of Christ. And then he tells what his mission is. For the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness. So his mission was to build up the faith, and this mature faith, it will always result in godly living. When you know the truth is going to manifest itself in the way you live. So that's what he's after. You know, you shall know the truth shall make you free. When you incorporate the truth of God's word into your life, it will change your life. That's what he's saying. Verse 2, in the hope of eternal life. So everything's kind of geared toward my eternal perspective, which God, who cannot lie. Now, this is a knock on the Cretans, okay? Titus is in Crete, right? And the Cretans believe that Zeus was actually born there. Nah, I don't know if they believed it, but they told everybody that. And everybody thought they were liars because of it. But the Greek gods were liars. They were immoral. They had all of these faults and failings. Really, the Greek gods were sort of like, kind of like modern celebrities in terms of getting away with behavior that regular people couldn't do. And Paul is drawing a distinction between the God he's talking about and their gods. He said, this God can't lie, and it was promised long ago. So this isn't just something that was slapped together at the last minute. Verse 3, but at the proper time manifested, even his word, in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of our Savior. Now I read this and I'm going, why so formal? Paul, a bondservant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, for the building up the faith, producing godliness. He's writing this to Titus. Titus knows him. You know, it's like, Paul, why are you reading your resume? It'd be like me writing a letter to Amy. To Amy, from Bill. Servant of God, pastor of North Monroe Church, graduate of this school or that school. And Amy's like, just say Bill. I know who you are. In fact, we're going to see that Paul led Titus to Christ. So you back up and you go, why so formal? Why is he going through all this stuff in the introduction? And here's why. This letter wasn't just intended for Titus. This letter was intended for the Cretans and ultimately through the Holy Spirit for us as well. Because Titus was going to use this letter and he was going to use the apostolic authority of Paul to cause these Cretans to do things that they didn't want to do. Verse 4, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. So Paul had led him to Christ, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. So now he's going to tell, here's what Titus has to do. You ready? Verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete. Okay, here's what I want you to do. That you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Now, that word set in order really means to correct or reform. It's from an interesting word. It has actually two prefixes attached to it, dia and epia, which really strengthens the form of the verb. But the verb itself, the main crux, is orthao, and it had to do with straightening out what is crooked. To make something straight, or ortho. Today we have people who will straighten your teeth. What are they called? Orthodontists. Same word. In Paul's time, it had to do with straightening out bones that were broken that needed to be mended. You make those bones straight. And we see that today too. When a guy works with your bones and mends your bones and does that, what's he called? An orthopedist. Same word. And so the idea means to straighten out what's been broken, to fix what's been broken, to straighten out what has been made crooked. You say, why are you making a big deal about this? Because it really matters. That next word that's translated remains means what is lacking. He's saying repair what's broken, fix what's messed up, straighten this mess out. You say, so what? Well, here's the key question. Did Paul and Titus bring the gospel to Crete? And if so, is Titus's job simply to appoint elders in every church? Or did the gospel come to Crete before they got there and they already had churches in place and the churches had carnal leadership? And so Paul's having to tell Titus to go in and fix what's broken. You say, what's the big deal? Well, it's a huge deal if you've ever been a pastor, because it's way easier to start something fresh and to put it in right the first time than it is to go back and fix something that's broken. That's a much tougher job. And yet that seems to be the very job Titus has been given. But that's Titus. You say, who's this Titus guy? Well, Titus was Paul's fixer. Acts 15, they have a big argument about whether or not you had to be a Jew to be a Christian. And there were some people saying, no, you got to get circumcised. You got to fulfill all the Jewish customs if you're going to be a Christian. Acts 15, 1, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. And so they had this big conclave in Jerusalem. It's the first church council. And all these guys come in. Peter's there. Paul and Barnabas come in. But Galatians 2 says that when Paul and Barnabas came in, they brought Titus with them, which is an unusual move. Why did they bring Titus with them? He's not a Jew. Titus is a Gentile. Titus is uncircumcised. Why would he bring him into this argument about circumcision? Well, I'll tell you why. Because when Paul gets there, he wants to demonstrate to everybody definitively, you don't have to become a Jew to know Christ, and you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. By grace we're saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not the result of works, that no man should boast. And here's Titus as Exhibit A. So Titus is standing there. There's this big heated argument going on. Peter steps up and goes, wait a minute, guys. I had this vision, some stuff on a sheet. God told me don't call unclean what I've called clean. Next thing I know, the Holy Spirit's pouring himself out into this Gentile Roman centurion, and they all got saved, and it demonstrated God is not showing favors to the Jews. And we don't know what Paul and Barnabas said, but here's what I know they said. They said, this whole thing is dumb. We are seeing people all over the place come to Christ who have never been circumcised. In fact, here's one right here. And Titus is like, yeah, that's me, you know. And they're talking about stuff that's embarrassing. And the whole group, and he's got these racist Christian, Jewish Christian dudes who are screaming, you have to be circumcised if you're going to be saved. And Titus is like, well, I'm not, but I am, you know. And I put myself in Titus's sandals and I go, what would it feel like to have all these giants around you and you're just Titus and, man, they're hammering you and you're just like standing there? I'd be looking for a rock to crawl under. And yet Titus stood it, man, because that's who he was. Later on, they had this big controversy in Corinth. Corinthians was kind of like Crete. They had a big mess there and you know, Corinthians should have been called First Californians because, I mean, it was a very metropolitan place and they had crazy ideas from everywhere. So Paul writes First Corinthians to tell them, hey, you guys need to clean this deal up. They don't listen to him. So you know what Paul does? He writes what we call a stern letter. And guess who he sends it with? Titus. Titus takes that hard letter and says, if you guys don't straighten up, you're going to get kicked out of this deal. And I mean, it was tense. And yet Titus did what he had to do. You know who Titus was? Titus was my Warren, right? Warren says, when y'all get mad at me, you yell at him. Titus was Paul's Warren. He was his fixer. He had to go in and sort of smooth things out and take the hits. And now he's in the Isle of Crete. And man, you talk about a tough assignment. According to historians, the Cretan people were an unseemly bunch. In fact, there was an expression in the ancient world, Kretizo meant to be a liar, and it was taken straight out of Crete. These guys were such liars that one of their own poets even admitted it. Look at verse 12. Paul is quoting him. He says, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. He's quoting Epimenides. This is a very famous quote. In fact, it gave birth to what's called the Epimenides paradox. Epimenides, the Cretan, says that all Cretans are liars, but Epimenides himself is a Cretan. Therefore, he is himself a liar. So, you know, you get this, you know, what the philosophers like to go, well, if he's a liar and he says they're all liars, are they liars? Are they really? And Paul says, yeah, they are. He says, and this statement is true. But this is a group of people who valued vice over virtue. And those values had bled into the church. Look at verse 16. Some people claim that they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. They're detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. So Paul tells Titus to fix it. And you know what that means? It means integrity matters. Because here's what's going to happen. He's going to go in and he's going to make people mad. And it works like this. We have these webs of relationships, right? It's not like when I deal with you, I'm not just dealing with you. I'm dealing with everybody on your spider web. And so if I have to do something with you, correct you, that means that everybody on your spider web is going to get upset about it. And the secondary offense is almost always worse than the initial one. If I've got a guy and I've got to speak truth and love to that guy, and I've got to say, look, you got to quit doing this. This isn't right. And that guy gets offended. What does he do? Well, he goes to everybody else on his spider web and he makes them mad. But then this guy begins to deal with it and he says, you know what? He had a point. You know what? The Spirit's working on me on that. I think I need to get that right in my life. And he gets it right. But all the people that picked up his offense never come back to that. They just stay mad. I can't believe they treated this guy that way. And Paul's about to do that with every church on the island of Crete. He's about to have some mad Baptists. I'm just saying. But what does that tell you? Well, it tells you integrity matters enough to lose people. It matters that much. So what do you take from this? Two ideas, okay? Here they are. First of all, integrity is essential for us to be what God wants us to be. You can't claim to know Christ and live as if he were a stranger. Integrity is essential for you to be what you profess. James 2. But if someone may well say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without the works and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe. Did y'all know this? Satan believes in God and shudder. You know, I know people that, man, they say they know Christ. They profess him, but it's like he's a total stranger to them. Be like me telling Amy, you know, Amy, I love you, but I'll never tell you that again. I really love you, but when we go out in public, if you could you stay a few steps behind so nobody know we're together? You know, when it comes to birthdays and celebrations, I don't expect anything. That doesn't mean I don't love you. It just means that, I don't know. I don't want to spend anything on you because, you know, it's my money. And if you did that long enough, would you think that your wife really thought you loved them? And yet we do that all the time with the Lord. Look at verse 20. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? If I say I love God, it's got to flow out through integrity at some level. And then integrity is essential for us to do what God wants us to do. Nobody's going to listen to us if we live the same dishonest lives as everybody else. We've been studying church history on Wednesday nights. And you know the incredible thing? In 300 years, they went from 11 scared dudes in an upper room to Christianity was the dominant spiritual force in the entire Roman Empire in 300 years. And sociologists are scratching their head. They're just like, how did this happen? Well, you and I know that it was the power of the Holy Spirit working through these people, right? We know that. But it was also the distinctiveness of their lives. The Greco-Roman world was so horribly immoral, and yet the church lived this authentic, transparent life. They weren't perfect, but they lived this transparent life, and they lived to a high moral standard. They lived to an excellence. They were good neighbors. They cared about people. They were compassionate. And the people that lived around them said, I want what you have. Look, you can't do what we're called to do without integrity. They just laugh at you. And let me just say this, okay? It doesn't mean you got to fake it. Integrity is not living a perfect life. Integrity is living an honest life. And so when you fail, you own it. When you hurt, you heal it. You're humble with your wins. You live differently. And then you take those hurts and those failures and you allow the Holy Spirit to put them into your life, and that becomes your story. You know, Micah, after his big wreck, he came up to me out on the driveway and he said, Dad, I got to go in there and teach these kids. And what do I teach them? And I said, well, Micah, you just got really hurt. It was embarrassing. You feel like you failed those parents. You lost your truck. That's a big hurt. I said, don't waste this hurt. Go in there and share your hurt with these kids. And Micah went in and he taught those boys Romans 8:28, which says, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. And as they begin to talk about it, Micah unpacks it. And he's like, look, I'm a good guy, you know. I left home. I came down here. I'm involved in a good thing, but a bad thing happened. You know what that means? That means we're all going to go through stuff. But you know, God has this, and he's going to work it out. And as he talked to those kids, you know what? Micah came up to me and said, I said, how'd it go? And he said, you know what they said? They said, can we skip the next devotional and talk about this some more? Because I've got some real questions about it. Ninth grade boys? Wait. They still hadn't taken a shower all weekend, and they're wanting to talk about things like that. You know, never underestimate the power of a hurt. God never wastes a hurt. Don't you waste it. Let it be a part of your life. Even when we fail, our failure becomes a part of God's purpose. Now, look, I'm not trying to blow Micah up. He's like me. He has good days and bad days, and it's funny, on the worst day of his life, he had the best day of his life. And I come down to this, and here it is. It's not what happens to us that matters. It's what we do with what happens to us that matters. Integrity is living out your confession even when it's harder than you thought. It's doing what you said you would do. It's being what you said you would be. It's living what you said you would live. And so here's the question. If integrity matters that much, you got any? If integrity matters, how's your integrity? You know, I'm convinced nothing happens without a commitment. And I want to make a commitment right now to the Father. God, we're going to be your people, and we're asking you to build integrity into our lives. Doesn't matter where you've been, it matters where you are. And right now, no matter what you've gone through, we want to ask God to build integrity into our lives. Would you do that with me right now? Every head bowed and every eye closed as we go before the Father. Here's your prayer. Lord, give me integrity. Father, we need integrity. We look around in this world and it's nowhere to be seen. And that seems to imply that integrity doesn't matter when we know that it does. And God, it matters most to Jesus and how we live our lives. And so right now, we just lay this at your feet and we say, God, build in us an integrated heart that our lives would match our profession. And when the pressure's on and when we go through things that we didn't expect, that we would still be who we are. And we'll glorify you because of that. Father, we admit that we're powerless to do it without you. So please give us the power to become all that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.